Well, more of you have come in than when I was looking at you the last time. All right. I'm going to give you my best shot. As I said 2 weeks ago, we talked about this text 2 weeks ago. The New Testament does not give us much of a snapshot into Jesus' childhood. This is pretty much it. And that's because from the time he was 12, right here, until he was baptized and went into ministry, he pretty much is off the grid. And the one thing we do know from what Allie read, Luke 2, verse 51, is that Jesus at 12 years old went back to Nazareth with his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, and there he was obedient to them. He was subject to them. And what that means in the Greek is that he surrendered himself to their parental authority, to their teaching, and to their rules, and just like any boy or girl would. Now, you would think that growing up and being a child, Jesus had it easy. You would think so. Being the Son of God and all, why, he had an advantage over the rest of us. I mean, if a guy can walk on water, how hard is it to do your chores and your homework? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But Philippians tells us a whole different story. When Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, he actually used an old Christian hymn, and that hymn said, though Jesus was in the very nature God, he did not count that a thing to be held on to or to be seized, but rather he made himself nothing. In other words, he started from scratch and took on the form of man, of human likeness. And I thought as I was preparing this sermon, man, you start from scratch, you make yourself nothing. And that means that Jesus had to learn to crawl before he learned to walk, just like you did. And that means that before Jesus was an adult, he went through that awkward state of puberty, just like you did, and just like some of you are. I thought he probably had some pimples and blemishes. He definitely grew facial hair. I bet he had a voice change. That means when he went into the wood shop with his father, he didn't teach his father how to do furniture. He had to learn. He had to learn how to use a hammer and saw. And that probably means that the first table he made wasn't entered in the county fair of Galilee. I mean, I thought about these things. It means Jesus had his heart broken, his feelings hurt, and he was disappointed, just like you are. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says he went through all these things and more so that he had great empathy and understanding for our situation. But he was without sin. And all the while, in this time that he was off the grid, from the time he was 12 years old to the time he was baptized, he was being grown. The Bible says he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in the favor of God and people. He grew in three areas. He increased. I actually like that word better because that's what it means. He increased. And if he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people, you can too. And he wants you to. And so last time we were together, and most of you were here, not all of you were, but we talked about how do I increase in wisdom? Today I'm going to talk about increasing in stature. Next week I'm going to talk about favor. But I said there were three ways to increase in wisdom. Number one, by being in the Word of God. And we talked about Proverbs 2, verse 1, where the Word of God is to be absorbed and to be retained and be applied to our lives. And I said, look, all you have to do is start by reading 5 minutes a day. You don't have to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You just start reading five. Some of us did. Yeah, I actually talked about you, Joe. And you made the sermon the last time. Joe did that. For the first time in his life, he went through the whole Word. But you don't have to do that. If you start out small, you can grow big things. I said, take the Gospel of Mark and start reading 5 minutes a day between now and February 14th, Valentine's Day. How many of you did that? How many of you are doing that? Anybody here? One is good. Two, yeah, I'm three. I'm doing it. I'm at chapter 9. I don't know about you guys, but I've been through chapter 9, which means I'm over halfway through. How do you grow in wisdom? You increase in the Word of God. You increase in prayer. James said, if you don't have wisdom, that's simple. Just ask me for it. Ask God for it. Ask God for it, and God will give generously and without reproach. Ask the Lord to give you. And I said, why don't you be in prayer 2 minutes a day? Read 5 minutes, be in prayer 2 minutes. That's 7 minutes of devotion. You have time to do that. And finally, surround yourself in the company of wise people. Jesus grew in wisdom because he surrounded himself with wise people, and he himself was wise. And God built into him wisdom. You know, what does Proverbs say? I have it written down here. Let me see here once. Oh, whoever walks in the company of a wise person is wise, and whoever keeps the company of a fool is destroyed. That kind of stings. But it's so important. You imitate what you see. Get in the company of wise friends. Well, Jesus didn't only grow in wisdom, he grew in stature. And today I want to talk about that. When you think about stature, I think what you automatically think about is physicality. Somebody's stature is their body type and how tall they are, how short they are, how much they weigh, that kind of stuff. I don't know. Luke 19, verse 3 talks about little Zacchaeus. Said he was short in stature. Luke 19, verse 3. Therefore, he couldn't see Jesus when a parade went through town. That's why he climbed up the tree. My Uncle Bob was 6'1". He was a formidable presence in our family. In fact, all the Noggle side except me was 6 foot tall, and Bobby was 6'1" at least. But when he was a kid, he was very short in stature, very short. It wasn't until his 20th year that he had a growth spurt that took him up to over 6 feet. And, of course, in my teenage years, I was short. My mother always said I was going to take after Uncle Bob. Did I tell you that my mother didn't have the gift of prophecy? Have I ever told you that? She didn't make it. But anyway, Jesus, he did grow in stature. I don't know how tall he was. I don't know how short he was. I don't know how much he weighed. I don't know what color of eyes he had or the color of hair he had. So, oh, I do because I have him on my wallpaper in Facebook. No, it's probably not right. But he did grow, and he grew in stature, except that Luke 2:52 means maturity. The Greek word means he grew in maturity. And not just maturity, but he attained a level of fitness and readiness for life. And I thought about that. How did Jesus grow in maturity? Well, he allowed God to help him grow his character. He allowed God to help him. I thought about Jesus' example. Character, humility, and love. Character, humility, and love. And there are three areas that I think I need to work on myself as I increase in stature before him. Let's talk about character. It was August the 28th, 1963. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was in Washington, D.C. for an historic civil rights march, and he delivered a speech, you know it, the dream speech, in which he said, I have a dream. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. And that has always stuck with me, the content of your character. I want to tell you that you are judged by the people outside and inside. You are judged by the kind of character you do or do not possess. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden. John Wooden said, there is a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is who people think you are. Character is who you really are. And he said, it is so important to work on your character. I have a character story, okay? I was making a pastoral visit in Newville. Now, this was not in the past 2 years. This actually was in my Gettysburg days. But I was making a pastoral visit in Newville one night. And I had been at the house for probably an hour and a half, maybe. And I felt my blood sugar was going down, which probably simply meant that I had taken too much insulin for the supper that I ate, because I'm diabetic. And I don't know. But anyway, I'd been there an hour and a half, I'll say so. I said a prayer. And I put on my coat. And I left. Now, I knew that I could drive, but I knew I couldn't get home without having something sugary and something carbohydrate to put in me. Now, I have always liked McDonald's chocolate shakes, but I rarely get one because of my diabetes. So I thought to myself, this seemed like a fortuitous reason to cheat. So I cheated. The first sign of the Golden Arches, I went in, and it was near closing time. I remember this very vividly. I knew exactly where I was. Nobody was in the restaurant but me and the guy that was at the front, the cash register, and somebody in the back was probably the manager. It was just the three of us that I could see. And I said, I want a small chocolate shake. And so the fellow at the register said, okay, that'll be $3.49. Now, they're cheaper now than they were back then because I looked up the current price, but that's what it was, $3.49. And I looked at him and I said, for a small chocolate shake, you're crazy. I said, I'm not paying that. Oh, he said, okay. He went like this on the cash register. He says, well, in that case, it's $1.05. I said, why is it $1.05? Well, he said, I'm charging you like you got a 99-cent soft drink. I said, I didn't get a 99-cent soft drink. I want a chocolate shake. He says, look, who's going to know the difference? The manager's back there. She doesn't know. You want the shake or don't you? Now, there you got a decision to make. And I said, no, I don't. Because dishonesty violates my principles. And I walked out. And I've always wished that I would have had more conversation with that young man. But I didn't. But I walked out, went to Sheets, and got myself some licorice, and that's how I got home. But anyway, end of story. Except that life presents us with opportunities to grow our character or compromise it. You're going to be always in a situation where you can grow your character or you can compromise it. And by the way, it's so important as a parent to be able to put opportunities on the path of your children so that they can develop a godly character. It will stay with them for life. Reputation is who people think you are, but it's not who you really are. And if a child can be who he really is or who she really is and have the reputation that's identical, man, it's golden. Do you work in a job where your character is being compromised? What are you going to do about that? Apart from leaving the job, what can you do about it? Now, here's another thing. A lot of you have friends. I have friends. We all have friends. Do you have a friend that is putting to the test the content of your character? It's possible. Remember, last time we were together, I said, my mother always said, you bring your people up to your level, you don't go down to theirs. That's nice work if you can get it, but it doesn't always go that way. It's possible that you need to dissolve that friendship. Simply because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. How important is your character to you? Apostle Paul told his protege Timothy, always be an example. Always be an example in speech and conduct and faith and love and in purity. Speech, the way I talk, love, faith, conduct, purity. Of which of those are you up there? And where do you need to grow? There's an American author, H. Jackson Brown Jr. See, Jackson Brown to me is an old singer from the 70s. H. Jackson Brown Jr. said, character is what we do when nobody is looking. It's what we do when nobody is looking. I've got one. I'm going to go off the script, okay? But back in my former church, during a funeral, I tended, there were times when I did it all. I ran the sound system, I gave the message, I played the prelude, I did it all. And I'm not bragging about that, actually, I wish it hadn't been that way. And one day I was doing sound, and I was wearing an earpiece like this, and I did the sound. And the funeral went great. The funeral went great. And the only problem was, when it was over, and we took the casket out while everybody sat in the sanctuary till we came back. And we took the casket out to put it in the hearse. I left the microphone on. Now, that wasn't so bad, but somebody said to me, do you do that too? Oh, I know. They didn't have enough pallbearers, and I said, I'll be a pallbearer. And so I helped them load the casket into the hearse, and somebody knew that I'd done the sound and prayed the prelude. And so I said, do you do that too? And I said, oh, I do everything but the embalming. And somebody came running in and said, your microphone's on. Character. Because what was on my mind from that point forward? What else did I say? Character is who you really are, not who people think you are. Character is what you do and what you say when nobody is looking and even when they are. Look, if the content of your character isn't what you want it to be, don't give up, just persevere. Book of Romans says perseverance produces character. Perseverance produces character. Just work at it. Ask the Holy Spirit to build in you the traits of a godly character that include peace and love. And I have a list down here: patience, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, integrity, self-control. Jesus spent 29 years of his life with God and Joseph and Mary growing, putting into increasing his character, and spent 29 years increasing his humility. Remember, he did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he, literally the Greek means he emptied himself of himself. Boy, how do you do that? Heavens knows I've worked on that for years. You empty yourself of yourself. When I say humility, most people think that means having a terrible opinion of yourself. Oh, I just think nothing of myself. That's not humility. That's dysfunction. Humility is having a healthy love and a healthy appreciation and value for yourself, while at the same time having a healthy love and respect and receptiveness to the value, the intrinsic value of others. Philippians 2 says, look not only to your own interests, and your interests are important, you know, have a healthy respect for you, but look out for the interests of the others. And that's what Jesus was able to do so very, very well. That's how, brethren, he was able to wash feet. Washing feet was the most disgusting job in the Middle East. The bottom of the foot still is the most disgusting thing in the Middle East, or so I'm told. Okay, because it's dirty and it's got all the germs and the fungi and things. And Jesus, nobody in that room would wash feet. That's how Jesus was able to do it. He had humility. He had been grown in his stature, his maturity level allowed him to go to his knees and wash off the dirt. His maturity level allowed him to say, look, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. His maturity level in his humility allowed him to say, look, you know the leaders of this world, and they love to lord it over you, and they love to show their power. And boy, he could be talking about that today. Not so with you. Because whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must first be least. Humility is what? I found this definition. It's an outlook that is other-oriented and not self-preserved. It's an outlook that is other-oriented and not self-preserved. Now, look, if you want to know if that describes you, you're other-oriented and not self-preserved, I want you to take this test, and you can do it as soon as worship is over. The next time you have a conversation with somebody, and they're talking to you, and God bless them, some of them are very effervescent, and they just talk and talk and talk. I want you to do something. Do a mental checklist and ask yourself, do you really listen? Am I listening? Do I care? You see? Or am I having a conversation with myself, waiting for the opportunity to speak? Now, if you're really honest with yourself, most of us are far more narcissistic than we want to admit. What's that mean? Self-oriented. Most of us are more self-oriented than we want to admit we are. When people are talking, we're generally thinking, okay, I have an opinion about that, and you're going to love it. Just let me talk. Whereas Peter told the church, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud. This is interesting, and it's true. Statistically speaking, people who have higher levels of humility have a greater sense of purpose. People who have a higher sense of humility in their heart are healthier mentally and physically. I just read this study. They have better marriages. That doesn't surprise me. You need humility to have a good marriage. At least I do. Okay? Now, let's put it another way. Kathy does. You know, you need to have a good marriage. And people who have a higher sense of humility, this is what I wouldn't have said, are greater givers. They're more generous. They're the tithers. People who have a greater sense of humility, that says, are the happiest people in the world. You know why? They know who they are. They're a child of God and they're a co-heir with Christ. The Bible says so. And they don't have anything to prove, and they never need to be right, because they know who they are. I gave you three ways to grow your wisdom, and I'm going to give you four quick ways, and really quick, because I got the time right in front of me, of how to grow your humility, okay? First, number one, you want to grow in humility, ask for feedback. Ask for feedback. Somebody said that humility is the openness to learning about God, about self, and about others. Do a little discovery. Ask people how you're doing. Because humble people always welcome healthy critique. Not all critique is healthy. In order to help them grow forward. To help them grow forward. The payoff, Proverbs 22 says, for humility is riches, honor, and life. In other words, you will be blessed if you get discovery in your life and find out about yourself and about others and grow. You will grow, okay? So ask for feedback. Number two, confront your assumptions. This one's quick. Confront your assumptions. Everybody's got an assumption. You're making an assumption about me right now, and it might be true, and it might not be. A lot of times I make assumptions based on what my family told me and what the world tells me, but that's not always true. Get to know people. Get to know situations before you make your assumptions. Listen, the people that were most despised in Jesus' day were shepherds and tax collectors. And Jesus was a friend of the tax collectors, and God told the first people his salvation to the shepherds, whereas the kings and the debutantes were left in the dark. Don't make assumptions. Listen to me. Humility tears down walls. It doesn't build them. It tears them down and opens up transparency. Confront your assumptions. Number three, accept failure. Humble people accept failure. They realize that life has a learning curve and they're not always going to be on the top of it. Have you noticed that about yourself? I knew a man that never failed. Now you say, well, everybody fails. He never did. At least it never seemed like he did. I never knew anything he couldn't do and didn't know anything he couldn't do well. And it felt bad. You ever been around anybody that's good at everything? You feel bad. I'm not good at anything. Well, maybe a few things. But I fail a lot. And being around this person made me feel bad. And one day I was talking to my spiritual director and we were talking about failure. And my spiritual director said, well, Joe, everybody fails. I said, well, I knew somebody that didn't fail. And he said, everybody fails. And I said, this person, I've never seen that they can't put their hands to something and do it. And the spiritual director said something really wise. He said, you know why that is? Because your friend never tries anything that's got failure as a factor. Your friend never puts his hand or his mind to something that can't, that unless he's guaranteed success. Try it, check it out, observe, and see if I'm not right. And he was. He always tried things that he could do, and consequently, he never grew all that much. American author Napoleon Hill said, most great people have attained their greatest success one step beyond their greatest failure. I don't like to fail. I hate failing my wife. I don't like failing in the church. I don't like failing you. I don't like it when you come up and say, that's a horrible sermon. I feel terrible. I feel terrible. But everybody fails. And the good news is, James 4:10 says, when you fail, fail before the Lord. He'll lift you up. What it really says is humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's great. I can be a flop. Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, I'm done. Accept failure, confront your assumptions, ask for feedback. And finally, this one's a little bit interesting. Discover what awe is. A-W-E, awe. What it is to be in awe of something. Humble people, people with great levels of humility have realized something. They're not at the center of the universe. They're no longer at the center of the universe. And I have a story, and it might hurt your feelings, but I don't want it to. I always thought the story was a little bit funny, but there was a woman, and she had horrendous medical problems, just always running to the doctor. My grandmother was like that. Granny was always sick, and she was always running to the doctor, and she wasn't sick, but she thought she was sick. And this woman had surgeries, and she had therapies, and she had this and that. And she finally went to the doctor one day for yet another illness, and the doctor was very attentive to her and sat down and listened to her and examined her and thoughtfully sat for a bit and said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go to the beach and stay there for a week. You do? Yeah. And I want you to take a chair, and I want you to just sit on the beach and do nothing but look at the ocean. For a whole week. Well, she said, do you think that'll cure what's wrong with me? He said, I don't know. But you need to see something that's bigger than you are. I bet she never went back to him again. But you know, it's hard to maintain self-perspective when you're looking at the stars at night, when you're looking at the moon. I love to see the moon. When you're looking at a gorgeous sunrise. I saw a sunrise taken by a meteorologist. Did you see it? And it's got the cross. Do you see that? The sun's coming down the shape of a cross. It's on my phone. I don't have it today. Ask me for it. It's my wallpaper. But at any rate, you can't, you know you're not the center of the universe when you pick up a little baby and look at him in the face. There is a higher power. David said, my Lord, my God, how excellent, how wonderful is your name. Your name is so great. When I look at your work and consider the heavens and look at the sun and the moon and all that you have made, I love this. Who am I that you're mindful of me? Increasing your stature hones your humility. Increasing your stature develops your character. Increasing your stature develops your love for God and people. And we're going to talk about that next week when we talk about favor. Okay? Don't you want to grow in favor? Don't you want everybody to like you? Well, that's not what I'm going to tell you. Too bad. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we've had. I appreciate it very much. And the attentiveness of the church, because it is running a little bit late. And just thank you for their patience, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. One little tiny verse, and it's got all this stuff in it. And I'm anxious to see what you do with next week's message and favor and how we increase and what favor is. Send these people home after our worship song with peace and with joy and a sense of accomplishment and purpose. Amen.
Please stand and join us.